Well, I had already thought about that. If we do that, it is going to require that on some of these pews, we're going to have to give up at least a couple of hymn books on a pew. Is there three spots for hymn books on them pews? Maybe we could put like two Bibles per, and we just have to give up two hymn books off of the whole row. Maybe take like one brown and one burgundy out or something and replace it with two Bibles. Might could do it like that. Yeah, we might could do that. Just get one. Yeah. We might could do that, and then you wouldn't have to find but one spot for it. So, well, see, like on these front pews, they got the little things underneath there where you can put the hymn books, but those are the only pews in here that's got them. So. Yeah. All right, well, Revelation chapter 22, we're going to try to finish up the book of Revelation tonight. We started chapter 22 on Sunday night, made it down through verse number 7. And I wanted to tell y'all something before we get started in the actual verses. It's something I had not mentioned, but I just feel like probably it's good to at least mention this. There is the possibility that what we're studying here in chapter 21 and 22 about this New Jerusalem is the way it's going to be during the millennial reign of Christ. What I mean is it's possible that whenever the Lord comes back at the advent, at the end of the tribulation, and after the Battle of Armageddon, after his advent, it could be that right there, in the way I read many passages, it looks like right there is where he's going to burn up the earth, like it talks about in several places, and then give us the new heaven and the new earth. And then, as we saw in chapter 21, this new Jerusalem is going to come down from God out of heaven onto the new earth. Now, the reason why most people teach Revelation 21 and 22 as happening after the millennium and the white throne judgment is because that's how it's laid out in the book of Revelation. In chapter 20, you have the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ is what I'm talking about. And also at the end of that chapter, you have what we call the great white throne judgment. And then chapter 21 and 22 is where you read about the New Jerusalem coming down from God. And so the traditional teaching on that is that this is all laid out chronologically. And so if that be the case, then if it is laid out chronologically, then all right, 21 and 22 would come after all of that other stuff takes place. But the one problem I have with that, or one of the problems I have with that interpretation, is that the entire book of Revelation is not chronological. I have showed you, or tried to show you in coming through here, that a lot of those chapters that you study just go over the same material. It goes over the same stuff. It just presents it from a different perspective. Like, for example, in chapter 19, we studied about the return of Christ, the advent of Christ at the end of the tribulation. Well, I can take you to 3 to 4 other places in Revelation where that same event's talked about. So it's not all laid out chronologically in Revelation. It'll give you something in a couple of chapters, and then in the next chapter after that, it'll go back and it'll go over some of that same stuff just from a different perspective, and then the same thing on the way through. So just because you got 21 and 22 after chapter 20 doesn't necessarily mean that that's the way it's going to come to pass chronologically. So it is possible that chapter 21 and 22, if it's what I'm talking about right now, what you'd have is Christ would come back at the advent at the end of the tribulation, on the horse with the armies of heaven following him. He'd fight the battle of Armageddon, burn up the heavens and the earth like we read about in 2 Peter and many other places in the Bible. And at that very moment, create the new heaven and the new earth, and let the new Jerusalem come down onto this new earth, and that began the 1,000-year reign of Christ. If it's the way I'm talking about, that's the way that thing would lay out. And that is very possible. And I'll show you some other reasons why that is a possibility, okay? Look here in Revelation chapter 22. We'll go ahead and get started. Verse number 8. It says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them." He saw a lot of things. The Lord showed him a lot of stuff. And he heard a lot of stuff. All the way through here, there's been angels that have been speaking to John. "And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." When he hears and sees all this, he falls down to worship. He did this back in chapter 19 and verse number 10. We read about it there where he fell down at the feet of an angel to worship. And he does it again here. And I want you to notice the response of this angel. The response here in chapter 22 is the exact same response that he got back earlier on when he did it the first time. John evidently is kind of like us sometimes. You know, it takes him a little while to get the picture, if you know what I mean. Sometimes we kind of slow to catch on to things, or maybe we're not slow. Sometimes maybe we're stubborn. I don't know. You know, it could be some of both. Just slow. Sometimes we're just stubborn and just refuse to accept what's being presented to us. But John fell down earlier at the feet of that angel, and the angel rebuked him for it and told him, "Don't do that. You worship God." Well, here he does it again. He falls down at the feet of the angel again, and he does it to worship. It says in verse 8, "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Now, how does the angel respond? It's the same exact response. Verse number 9, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not." Saying, "John, don't do that. Don't fall down at my feet. Don't worship me." Why not? Why not? Why not fall down at his feet? Why not worship the angel? Because the only one that is to be worshipped is the Lord. He's the only one. No one else is ever to be worshipped. "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God," is what the Bible says. "And him only shalt thou serve." That's what the scripture teaches. You don't worship an angel. You don't worship a man. You don't worship an institution. You worship God. That's what we do. And John is falling down to worship. The angel says, "See thou do it not." He says, "For I am thy fellow servant." He says, "I'm just a servant of God like you are." That's what a fellow servant is. "I'm just a servant of God as you." And that's what angels are. They're servants of God. The Bible says they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that shall be heirs of salvation. So they're just servants. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, they're actually called God's servants. That's what angels are. So they're just serving the Lord like you and I are. They're not God. You know, they don't deserve worship. "For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren." Now this is an interesting statement. "And of thy brethren, the prophets." So it's possible, because he says, "I'm of thy brethren, the prophets." It's possible that this angel was a prophet. And what I mean by that, Jesus teaches, you read it back, I believe it's in Matthew's gospel. He says that in the resurrection, we shall be as the angels of God, is what it says. So it's possible that maybe this angel that's talking to John was down here on the earth, was a prophet, and then died and went to heaven, and now classified as an angel. It's a possibility. But it says, "And of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." He says, "I keep the sayings of this book just like other people do." That would be the things that we're told to do in the book of Revelation. and specifically what the people that this applies to are told to do. You understand, Revelation, not everything in Revelation, there's a matter of fact, there's a whole lot. The vast majority of the book of Revelation is not directed toward you and I. You understand that? We're living in the church age, okay? We're the body of Christ, the church. We're living in a completely different dispensation than the people of the tribulation will live in. And things are going to be very different. Once the church is taken out of this world, things are going to change immensely down here. And the way God does things is going to change tremendously once the church is taken out of this world. And the primary commandments of Revelation that you read and the things that are said to be done apply doctrinally to the people that are going to be here during that time. See, I'm not going to be here during the tribulation. I'm saved. I'm going to leave here before then. And if you're saved, you're going to leave here before then too. So what he's talking about here is the things that the folk during that time are to do. And there's different things you read in the book of Revelation. They're told to fear God. They're told to keep his commandments. They're told to give glory to his name. Lots of things like that. That's what those people down here, not only that, but they're told to not take the mark of the beast. There's a whole lot of stuff that they're told to do. Now, see, I had a fella call me the other day, a good friend of mine, and he was a little bit concerned about doing something because he was afraid he was going to take the mark of the beast. I said, well, brother, you can't take the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is something that people during the tribulation can take, okay? I'm not living in the tribulation. Now, I have tribulation, but I ain't living in the tribulation, and you're not living in the tribulation, and we're not going to live in the tribulation. So it's not possible for any of us to take the mark of the beast, thank God, okay? We don't have to deal with that. But people during that tribulation, that's something they're going to have to watch out for. They're going to have to make a choice during that time. Either they'll take it and follow the Antichrist, or they'll refuse it and wind up dead, most likely. Wind up being a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want, I don't live in fear of the Antichrist. I don't live in fear of the mark of the beast. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, folks. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God. Now, that's who I'm looking for. Now, I know he's going to show up one day, but I ain't going to be here for it. Show up if he wants to. And I'm not going to have to worry about taking his mark. But there are going to be people alive on this earth that's going to have to deal with all that, okay? That's going to be their life. That's what they're going to have to deal with. And the book of Revelation is written specifically for those people that will live during that time. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't learn some things from Revelation. Doesn't mean that we can't make some practical spiritual application to our lives, because we can. You can do that with any scripture in the Bible. But there's some of this stuff written in the Bible that doctrinally is not for you, okay? It was for somebody at a certain period of time, or to be for somebody at a certain period of time in the future, but doctrinally it's not for me. Like, for example, all that stuff you read back in the Old Testament about those sacrifices and stuff. Well, God commanded those people. See, some people say, well, you gotta keep his commandments. Well, that's true, but you gotta specify which one of those commandments you have to keep. Like, for example, when he commanded those people back in the Old Testament to offer all those sacrifices, do you and I still have to offer sacrifices? No. So those commandments have no bearing on my life. Y'all following what I'm saying? God has not commanded me, a saved child of God living in the church age, to get me a bunch of sheep and build me an altar and offer a sacrifice. He's not commanded me to do that. But he did command somebody to do that. And those people were responsible to keep those commandments that he gave them. But I'm not responsible to offer a sheep and a bull and a goat. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, has been my sacrifice. He's been yours. We don't have to do that. Y'all understand that? So I'm not telling you that there's parts of the Bible that's irrelevant. It's not. All of it's important. But there's specific parts of it that don't apply to you doctrinally in the period of time that you live in. There's commandments that people had to keep at one time. You don't have to keep them now. Gave all those commandments in the Old Testament about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. Well, that's not for me, because under the new covenant, I can eat whatever I want to, right? So I don't have to obey that commandment back there. Yes, sir. Right, right. It will be for you if you are alive, if you're lost and you're alive at the rapture and go into the tribulation, yes. Yeah, there's... Right. Yeah. You're exactly right. There's probably a lot of churches that if the rapture takes place, they can just carry on Sunday like they always have. You know, and I don't mean that ugly, but that's just a fact. There's people that come to church every Sunday that's lost. They're counting on their church membership and being good and all that kind of jazz instead of trusting in Christ for their salvation. And those people, if they're alive at the rapture, they will go on into the tribulation, and this stuff will have a bearing on their life. But I'm talking about us that's saved. You know, it's not necessarily, there's a lot in here in Revelation that doctrinally I don't have to worry about doing, okay? I don't have to worry about avoiding the mark of the beast. I don't have to worry about that. All that stuff, you know, but there are things that people who live during that time are going to have to do, and they're given to them. It's given to them right here in Revelation. But anyway, notice how it ends in verse 9, talking about John falling down to worship this angel. He says, "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book." This book, being a reference specifically to the book of Revelation. This book right here, the book of Revelation. Worship God. That's who you worship. Let me give you a reference. We're not going to take the time to go there, but look at, write down Colossians 2:18 if you have a pen. Go there and read that. Paul speaks there about the worshiping of angels and things like that. But you don't worship angels. And that's one thing that, for whatever reason, over the last 10, 15, 20 years, a big deal has been made about angels. I remember back some years ago, they started having programs on TV. Seems I remember something like Touched by an Angel or something like that, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. What's that? Highway to Heaven. Yeah. But a lot of push toward angels and stuff, trying to idolize angels. You don't idolize any angel. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you worship. And to worship an angel, according to the Bible, is a sin. It's not just, you know, it's a sin. It's wrong to worship an angel. Well, verse 10, "And he saith unto me," the angel said to John, "seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Again, this book being a reference primarily, specifically to Revelation. But again, notice it's called a prophecy. I pointed that out Sunday night. Verse 7 says, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 10, you see it also in verse 18 and 19. We looked at that. But the angel says, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." When he says don't seal it, what he's saying is it's to be left open. It's to be an open book so that everybody can read it and understand it. Is the idea. And he says, "For the time is at hand." And we mentioned that on Sunday night as well. Back up in verse 6, it says, "Show unto his service the things which must shortly be done." Then verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly." And you have to remember, John's been transported out into the future, and from his perspective, being transported into the future, seeing all this stuff, all of it was about to happen. But again, you know, with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So from that perspective, it's at hand. It's just right there at hand. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Not filthy as in like having dirt on you, but filthy morally and spiritually. Filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Negative things are mentioned in the beginning of the verse. Positive things in the second part of the verse. And the basic idea of verse number 11 is that whatever state an individual is in when all of this stuff right here comes down, specifically when Christ comes back, that's the state they'll be in. There's no do-overs. There's no second chance. There's no, you know, if the Lord comes back and a person's lost and they're unjust and they're filthy, well, that's the way they're going to be. They're not going to have a chance to get right after the Lord comes back. That's the way they're going to be. And on the other hand, if a person is righteous and they're holy, then that's the way they'll be. That's the way that condition is when he comes. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. This is Jesus speaking. I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, we studied that back in chapter 20 when we was talking about the great white throne judgment. He said back in chapter 20, verse number 12, it says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, it says, and they were judged every man according to their works. So when the Lord returns, there's going to be a judgment. And the people are going to stand before him and they're going to be judged. And they're going to be rewarded according to their works. Now, if it's good works, they get good reward. If it's bad works, then they get bad reward. That's the way that works. Now, you and I, this is a thing here where you can make some spiritual application. When Christ comes back at the rapture and he takes us out of the world, well, we're going to stand, us saved people, at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to give account of ourselves. And we're going to be rewarded based on the lives we've lived as Christians. It's going to have nothing to do with where we'll spend eternity. That's settled. You don't have to worry about that. But what you do need to concern yourself with is how it's going to be for you forever. Well, it's not going to be the same for everybody. Doesn't it say he shall give to every man according as his work shall be? Isn't that what it is? Now, let me ask you something. Does everybody serve God equally? So if he's going to, y'all follow me now, if he's going to give to every man according as his work is, if that man's going to stand before the Lord and be judged for his work, and he's going to be rewarded according to his work, there's no way that heaven's going to be the same for everybody. There's no way. Because this fella steps up there, or this lady, and they've been faithful to God and loved the Lord and served him, done the very best they could. This next fella steps up here, and he ain't really done much. He got saved, but then he just kept living for himself and just basically doing what he wanted to, never really sold out to God. You mean tell me that fella's going to get the same stuff that other person gets? Well, if that be the case, then God's not fair. And the Bible says he's a just God, and he's righteous in his judgments and his dealings. God's not going to give somebody who has been unfaithful the same amount of rewards as he does somebody who is faithful. That's not going to happen. He's going to judge us, each one according to our work, and we're going to get what's coming to us based on what we've done. All right, look back here at Revelation 22, verse 13. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega. We saw that earlier, Alpha and Omega. Those are the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. Alpha is the first, Omega is the last. The beginning and the end, which would match Alpha and Omega. The first and the last, which would match Alpha and Omega, all of that, Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, first and last, it's all saying the same thing. Because Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last. The beginning, the end. The first, the last. It's all saying the same thing. So it all starts with him, and it all ends with him. That doesn't mean that he ends, but the idea is, look, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. This whole thing got started with the Lord because it says, John says in his gospel, He says all things, talking about Jesus Christ, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the beginning of all things. Earlier on in Revelation, we saw where he's called the beginning of the creation of God. We talked about how some people, the Jehovah's Witness specifically, say, all right, that shows that Jesus is a created being. But that's not what that means. He's the beginning of the creation of God in the sense that he begins God's creation. All things were made by him. He's the beginning. This whole thing got started by him, okay? You know who's going to bring it all to an end? He's going to bring it all to an end. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, the Omega. It starts with him and it'll end with him. That's the way it'll be. Now look at verse 14. And this is a verse here that sort of lends some credence to this idea that this here may be talking about the millennium. Because it says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now look at that. This some people, the city it's talking about is the New Jerusalem. And it says for them to have right to the tree of life and that they may enter in through the gates. Now, that's not talking about us because remember, look back in the same chapter, verse 9, 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked to me saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who's the bride, the Lamb's wife? That's the church, right? That's us, the body of Christ. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. He said, I'm going to show you the bride. And what does he show him? He shows him that city, which means the bride is in that city. You and I don't get into the city by virtue of obedience, by virtue of keeping his commandments. We don't earn our way into that city. We have no need to partake of the tree of life, right? I mean, if I've got eternal life and I got a brand new body that can't ever get old, can't ever get sick, and can't ever die, why do I need a tree of life, right? Why do I need the water? I don't need that stuff. I've got a brand new body. The Lord's already given that to me. And I don't earn my way into that city. I get into that city by virtue of the fact that at some point in my lifetime, I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's my ticket into that city. But there's some people, according to what we just read, that's going to have to do something to have the right to get into that city and to be able to get to that tree of life. Now look back in this chapter at verse 1 to start with, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's water of life. Verse 2, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We don't need that. When I'm there in that city, I don't need no leaf to make me whole. I'm whole. I'm in my new body. I don't need that. But somebody's going to need it according to this. It's the healing of the nations, it says. Look back in the previous chapter. We talked about it. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So you understand how you could see that this may be the millennium, where he comes back at the advent, burns this place up, establishes his kingdom down here, new heaven, new earth, puts that new Jerusalem down here. We're in the city. We're already in the city, us saved people. But people that come through that millennium, they're going to have to come into that city. They're going to have to get some of that water of life and the tree of life and use those leaves for their healing. Those people that come through the millennium, they're going to have to do that. Notice another thing. Look at 22:15. 22:15. It says, for without, that's outside of the city, are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. That's people outside the city. Well, now, in eternity, where's all them folk going to be? They're going to be in the lake of fire, right? So you got people coming into that city, verse 14, to get the tree of life. Their right to get in there is their obedience. They're keeping the commandments, doing what the Lord says. They obey him, then he lets them come in and get that tree of life, get the water of life, get the healing they need. Outside, there are some dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth to make it a lie. So it's very, very possible. It's very, very possible that this is the way it's going to be in the millennium. The New Jerusalem's going to be on this earth during that thousand-year reign, and we're going to be in that city, and there'll be nations and peoples that'll have to earn their way into it by virtue of their obedience. If it's not that, here's another one. If I haven't done a good job of confusing you, I'm fixing to really put it on you, so hold on. Go back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and I want to show you, and this is a troubling passage right here. As I have heard it taught, the people that hold to the chronological view that say this is not the millennium, this is eternity, I've asked them, well, what do you do with chapter 22, verse 15, where you got them dogs and sorcerers murdering? I said, what are you going to do with that? I said, them people are supposed to be in the lake of fire, not running around out there on the new earth somewhere, okay? Well, they take you to this verse, this passage I'm fixing to show you, and I'm going to tell you what they believe about this. People that I've studied behind so forth. Isaiah chapter 66. Brother, you're going to have to lay off in Paul Malls. They're going to get you. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 22, Isaiah 66:22. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, well, that's what we're talking about over here. The new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. Now look at this right here. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. That worm die not, and the fire be not quenched. Who do you remember that talked about that? Didn't Jesus talk about that? Several places you read in the Gospels where he talks about people going to hell, and he says the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. That verse there seems to be talking about people that are in hell or in the lake of fire, and people are able to actually look on them while they're in that place, because it says in verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm, those that transgressed against me, their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. And what people that I've studied behind say that hold of the chronological view up, they say, look, the lake of fire is going to be on the new earth down here. And that's where those people are going to be. And they say these dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and when it says for without or it's talking about them being out of the city in the lake of fire that is somewhere on the new earth down here. Now, that's a possibility. It looks like that also from what I just read there in chapter Isaiah 66:24. Y'all understand that, or is that just utterly confusing? I don't want to confuse you. I'm just trying to show you there's two different views on this thing here. One says that what we're studying is going to happen during the millennium. The other says, no, it's past the millennium, and we're talking about eternity. And I guess, you have to make up your mind which view you hold to about that. I see evidence for both of them, to be honest with you. And to be perfectly honest with you, I don't know, okay? I don't know what I believe about it. I'm not sure. But anyway. heaven will always be where heaven is, the way I understand it. Heaven is up beyond the second heaven now, somewhere up there, wherever God is. And I don't believe that'll ever change. What he's going to do is he's going to create a new heaven, not that third heaven, but a new heaven and a new earth, and then send the new Jerusalem down on this and come down here. But I don't believe that heaven will ever change. I believe it will always be the same place it is. And the question, you know, I've had asked, where are we going to be in eternity? Well, it looks to me like in eternity, you know, we say we're going to go to heaven. You know, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. I don't know that that's actually an accurate statement. If you die right now saved, yes, you're going to go to heaven. But later on, when he comes back down here to this earth, we're coming back with him, right? I mean, we've seen that in the Bible. It says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where he's at is where we're going to be. And if he's down here on this new earth, then that's where we're going to be. So I don't know that it's completely accurate to say we're going to spend eternity in heaven. We may spend eternity on the new earth that the Lord makes. That may be. But what's wrong with that? What's that? In the New Jerusalem, right? That, you know, that's kind of the way I look at that. It'll be like heaven to us, you know, because everything will be perfect, and you know. But anyways, we're going to have to hurry up if we're going to finish, because we're about out of time. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. He's just the Lord saying to John, I sent my angel to tell you all this stuff. And then he identifies himself. He says some things about himself. Verse 17 is an invitation to the Spirit and the bride being us, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's an invitation, you know. You read invitations all through the Bible. The Lord invites people to come to him. He wants people to come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He invites people to come to him, and he'll save anybody that will come to him, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. He'll save them if they'll come to him. And then two very important verses, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, doctrinally, that's for somebody during the tribulation that adds to the book of Revelation. They add to the book of Revelation, God's going to put the plagues that you read about in this book on that man. Now, you read about those specific plagues back in chapter 15 and 16 of this book. You read about them. And if a man lives during the tribulation and he starts fooling around with the book of Revelation, I don't believe it, and I don't think it needs to say this, and it ought not do this, he's going to get them plagues on him. That's what it says there in verse number 18. Verse 19, and if any man shall take away, 18 is add, 19 is take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. It doesn't say he'll take his name out, but it does say he'll take his part out, and out of the holy city, that's the New Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book, the good things. He's going to miss, the idea is a person that takes away from the book of Revelation, God's going to take away things from him. So you, it's add and it's take, add and subtraction, okay? In verse 18, God said, if you add unto these things, then I'm going to add unto you. See that? They add to the book, God adds plagues to them. They take away from the book, God takes away things from them. That's how that thing works there. And there's three places in your Bible. One of them is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We don't have time to go look. I was going to go there. We ain't got time. Deuteronomy 4. One of them's in Proverbs 30, and one of them's right here in Revelation 22. Three times. In the beginning, in the middle, and the end, where God says, you keep your hands off of my book. You don't mess with it. You leave it just like it is. And in every one of those, there's warning that if you fool with this book, God's going to fool with you. Now, that's just how it is. this is his word. It's not man's word. It's his word, and it's just like he intended it to be. And if you go to trifling with it and messing with it, then God's going to mess with you. That's real important, okay? Real important, remember. Last two verses, and we're moving quickly through this. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. See what John said? Jesus talking about coming back, and John's not saying, no, don't come back, Lord. Wait a little bit longer. I got more things I want to do. And no, come on, Lord. I want you to come on. That ought to be the way we feel about that. Come on, Lord. Just come now. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Any questions about this? I know we went through those verses rather quickly, but running out of time. Right. The Lord is very definitely going to deal with those people in different ways. Now, what you're reading here in Revelation, I think doctrinally is directed specifically to people that mess with the book of Revelation during that time. But the principle is clear from those three places in Deuteronomy, Proverbs, and here. He makes it very clear that you're not to fool with it, and if you do, I'm going to fool with you. Now, here you see what he's going to do. He's going to add plagues and take things away from them. But the other ones doesn't necessarily specify what's going to happen necessarily. The Lord can deal with you in a lot of ways. There's a lot of things he could do. And not the least of which is just scramble your brain to where you have no sense at all, you know. I heard a fellow preach one time, and he said, I have noticed through the years, this was an older preacher, had been preaching a long time. He said, I have noticed through the years that when a man messes with the Bible, God messes with his mind. He said, I've seen it over and over and over through the years. When a man messes with that book, God messes with his mind. And It's a sad day we live in where people can't just take the Bible and read it and believe it like it is. They got a fool with it. It's just the work of the devil is what it is, to get people away from the true word of God. And he's been very successful in most places. In very few churches now is the real word of God being preached and taught and stood by. Very few places.